And then, if you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn to Philippians. We're in chapter 3, verse 12 through 16. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. So if you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. This is the Word of the Lord. It's inerrant, it's infallible, and is the Holy Inspired Word of God. And of course, this is Paul speaking. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. This is God's holy word. If you would please pray. Father God, we thank you for your word that is perfect, that it's true, that it's living and breathing and speaks to us even today, Father. So Father, may we hear your voice, may we hear your truth. May we be encouraged by it. May we be convicted by it. And Father, even this day, this upcoming week, would we go out and live it? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, the date is 1968. And the place is Mexico City during the Summer Olympics. And the men's marathon was held on one of the hottest days on record. Out of the 74 participants, 17 individuals didn't even finish the race. Well, about halfway into the race, there was a man named John Stephen Aquari. He was from Tanzania, and he was racing, running along the track, the course, and the heat was so brutal they began to have leg cramps, and he literally fell and hit his head against the pavement and dislocated his knee. The medical staff helped him bandage up his bloody face and his legs, and they urged him to drop out of the race. But Aquari didn't listen. He manages to get to his feet, and he begins to limp along the course. Aquari had 13 miles left to go. Several hours later, back at the Olympic Stadium, the medal ceremonies for the marathon had finished. The stadium was starting to empty out. It was only about half full at that point. And all of a sudden, there's this faint sound of police sirens in the air that grew louder and louder and louder. And the people who were still in the stadium, they could see the police motorcycles with their blue lights, and they were encircling an individual making his way toward the tunnel. There's this lone runner having one leg heavily bandaged in two places and a bloody face, and he's making his way, hobbling his way down the tunnel of the stadium toward that final lap of that track. The remaining spectators rose to their feet and they began to get excited and they began to clap in unison, urging on this Tanzanian runner as he slowly made his way around. Well, as Aquari limped across the finish line, he fell to the ground, holding his injured legs with both his hands, and the crowd roared and went crazy. Well, Aquari was later asked by a reporter, he said, why would you do it? Why would you put yourself through so much pain and misery? Why would you even try to finish the race when you knew there was just no chance for you even to have that chance of winning? Well, Aquari had the stunning reply. He said, I don't think you understand. My country didn't send me 5,000 miles to start the race. My country sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race. You see, just as Aquari was in the race, so too we are as Christians. Hebrews 12:1 says, we as Christians are to run a race, or run with perseverance, the race marked out for us. You see, as Christians, we don't just start a race either. We run the race. And not only do we run the race, but we finish the race. as Christians, we're not to be mere spectators and just sit back and relax and not do anything. You and I are never to be just idle. We're never to be passive. There's no let go and just let God. We're to be active. We're to constantly be moving forward in our Christian walk. You see, just as Aquarius Country called him to finish the race, we as Christians are called by God to finish the race that we are in as well. So as we look at this passage today, the Apostle Paul, he provides us with three essential truths, and they're there in your bulletin. A race to run, a race to finish, and a race with a great reward. So beginning with a race to run, our first point. First thing we need to do and realize right from the beginning is there's a race to run in your Christian life. You see, there's always a beginning of a Christian life and there's an end to the Christian life. Same thing for every race. Every race has it. You have a starting line and you have a finish line. You see, once you put your faith in Jesus, once you put your faith in Him as your Lord and Savior, that is your point where you start the race for your Christian life. Look what Paul says in verse 12 again. Not only that I've attained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. You see, Paul understands that he's in this race of the Christian life. Paul says right there in verse 12 that I just read, Christ Jesus has made me his own. You see, Christ Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, brought Paul to saving faith on Damascus Road. Paul is a Christian. But here's the main thing, what Paul is trying to get through to us. Paul is not just in the business of making Christian, and then that's the end of it. No, God desires to do something with us. He desires to transform us into something so much better. So much better than what we are right this moment. See, we know this verse, right? Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son. You see, God's desire for your life is not to be the same person that you've always been. God's desire for your life is he wants you to be conformed. He wants you to be transformed into the image of Christ. God's desire for you is to become like Christ. You see, becoming a Christian, it's just the very beginning of your life. Becoming a Christian is just the starting line. Becoming a Christian is just leaving the starting blocks of the race. And Paul understands that when you start this race, there is a race to be run. There's a race to be run because, as Paul says in verse 12, he says he hasn't obtained this yet. And so Paul presses on in the Christian life. And not only has he not obtained it yet, he also says he's not yet perfect. In the Greek, perfect also means complete. In other words, it means to be completely conformed into the image of Christ. And Paul's very clear and he's direct and to the point. He isn't there yet. Paul isn't there yet. He has so much more to do to grow and to be transformed into the image of Christ. He's saying that there's a race to run for the Christian life, and he's running it day by day. He's running it because he isn't there yet. So he presses on, and he presses on, and he presses on. For Paul, there's so much more room for growth. And think about that for a moment. Here's Paul. I would say, arguably, he is the greatest Christian of all time. If he's not the greatest, I mean, he's right up there, right? I mean, at this point, he's been a Christian for nearly 30 years. He's an apostle. He's a pastor. He's a missionary. He's a church planner. He's written several books of the Bible. And yet, Paul, what does he say? He's not done yet. Paul isn't perfect. He's not complete in being conformed to the image of Christ. You see, if Paul isn't complete, then I know I'm certainly not. And neither is anybody else in this room. See, there's a race to run if you are to be transformed and conformed into the image of Christ. There's a race to run so you can be perfect. Think about that. There's a race to run because God is transforming you and conforming you to the image of the Christ so you can become perfect, complete. And this race, it's a lifelong race. This race isn't just for a moment in time and then you can just, okay, everything's good and just coast along. Paul's saying we can never become comfortable with where we are and being a Christian. We can't ever become complacent. No, we are to, as Paul says, we are to press on. We are to keep growing. We are to keep maturing in our Christian walk. Keep maturing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Put simply, it's our sanctification. We looked at this several weeks ago. Paul says back in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. You see, God by His Holy Spirit, He resides in you. The Holy Spirit is working. He's working within you as we work out our salvation, as we, as Paul says in our verse, as we press on. This is what the race of the Christian life is all about. Paul understands this. As a Christian, there is a race that we need to run. So now, before we move on, the question must be answered is this. Are you in the race? Are you in the race? Are you a believer? If not, God is calling you to Himself. The Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If this is you today, please do so now. Call on the name of Jesus. Receive Him as your Lord and Savior. And a beautiful thing will be happen is you will be put into the race. There's also a question for you. If you are a Christian here, do you realize there is a race to run? This isn't just for the non-Christian, but there's the big question. Do you know there's a race to be run, that there is a race, that there are no just spectators of this race cheering people on? There's only active participants. Well, not only is there a race to run, but our second point, there's a race to finish. Look with me at verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. When Paul reflects on his Christian life, he looks at the present, and then he kind of looks at the past, and then he looks at the future. Looking at the present state of his life, Paul says, brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own. Now, what is the it? Made it my own. Well, he's referring back to verse 10 in chapter 3, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in death. You see, the it, that I make it my own, make it, Paul's referring to is that full knowledge of Jesus Christ, to be completely transformed and conformed into the image of Christ. Paul's saying again, I'm not finished yet. I have not reached my final destination. I have not finished the race. There's a race to finish. You see, Paul is not what he desires to be. Yes, there's been growth. Yes, I'm better than what I once was. Yet he's not where he wants to be. You see, no matter if you're a Christian all of your life, no matter where you are in your Christian race, if it's just a new believer, you've been a believer for 10, 20, 30 plus years, you can never, ever stop the race. You see, Aquari, he ran half the race before he fell. It was a long way, right? He could have easily said, you know what? had this minor setback. Half a marathon, man, that's a long way to go. They even made it to the Olympics. You know, it's a great accomplishment. I can just stop now. No, he knew there was a race to finish. His country sent them there to finish the race. So too, the Lord God is calling you to finish your race. So Paul's looking at his present situation, but he also considers his past. He says there in verse 13 that I just read, "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind." Forgetting what lies behind. And what Paul's saying here, he's saying, don't look over your shoulder. Don't look in the rearview mirror. Don't look backwards. See, if you do, you'll see all your past, your hardships. You'll see your past tragedies. You'll see your past struggles. If you look backwards, you'll see all the bad decisions that you've made, some choices that you made, all the choices that you simply didn't make. Not only that, we can't look back at our past sins. You see, Paul here, he's the chief persecutor of Christians. This is who Paul is. Paul's intention before he became a Christian, he wanted to destroy the church. Paul was there when Stephen was martyred. He literally held the clothes of the men who did the stoning and killing of Stephen. We're told in Acts chapter 8 that Paul had determined to eradicate Christians. He had a ruthless pursuit of them. We're told in the scriptures, literally, that Paul went door to door, entering one house after another, and he dragged off Christian men and women and put them in prison. This is who Paul was. This is his past. Some of you today might have a checkered past, hard sins in your past life. Sins that might be beyond words, sins that are shameful, sins that are just awful, awful sin. And you might say, Tripp, you just have no idea. You have no idea how bad my past was, how terrible it was, how unthinkable that sin is. And I would say to you, it just simply doesn't matter. If you are in Christ, hear me, it doesn't matter. If there's one thing you get out of the sermon, it is this. If you're a Christian and you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then that sin, that horrible, grievous sin, it's covered by the blood of Christ. God's eyes, that sin is forgotten. It's never to be remembered. And how do I know this? How can I say this? Well, I can only turn to the Scriptures. And this is why the Scriptures give us so much hope, so much grace, so much mercy. Isaiah 43:25. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Hebrews 8:12. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I'll remember their sins no more. Hebrews 10:17. I'll remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Psalm 130:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Micah 7:19. You will cast all your sins into the depths of the sea. There's so many more. They are gone. They are never to be seen again. Beloved, your sin is forgiven. Your sin is forgotten. Let your past, hear me, let your past be your past. Don't let that past sin haunt you so that you can't move forward. Don't let that past sin that you have paralyze you, that you can't press on. Paul simply says, forget them. Forget what lies behind. We also need to forget our past successes. As I said earlier, Paul has already accomplished so much in his Christian life. Pastor, missionary, church planner, evangelist, he's There's not much that he hasn't done, but he says, I can't think about all that. I can't think about all that I've accomplished in my past. Now, your life might not reflect the success of Paul. I know mine doesn't. But how about looking at back at maybe missionary trips that you've taken? Maybe it's Bible school or Sunday school or some Bible study that you've led and taught for years. Maybe it's your daily prayer life. Maybe it's your daily devotional life. Maybe it's your reading through the scriptures, through the Bible each year. And what does Paul say? He says, forget it. Forget all of it. Why would he say that? Because our past successes, they make us complacent. They make us content. When we look back and we dwell on, we think about our past successes and the things that we've done in our Christian walk, it makes us, again, content. It slows us down, or even worse, we just come to a complete stop. It's easy to think, hey, I've made it. I've done so much already. I don't have to do anything else. So what is it that you need to forget of your past? What is it that's keeping you up all night? What is it that has you so paralyzed from moving forward? What past failure, what past sin, what even past success? Now is the time to forget it. I challenge you and urge you to forget it. No more looking back to what once was, because we need to focus on the future. We must have our focus, as Paul says, is straining forward to what lies ahead. Beloved, what lies ahead is that finish line. See, the finish line is either when we die or when Jesus returns. See, this race is a lifelong race. It's a lifelong daily focus. And what is that focus? Well, Paul says there in verse 13, it's the one thing I do. Paul's one thing is knowing Christ more and more each day. Paul's one thing is to be conformed into the image of Christ more and more each day. You see, this is his priority before everything else. This is what Paul does prior to anything else in his life. So what I ask you today is your one thing. What is your one thing? What is it you think about when you start your day? What is it that you think about while you're driving around in your car? What is it that you're daydreaming about, whether it's in the classroom or work? What is it that you're consistently searching for on the internet? Here's an interesting one. What constantly comes up in your feeds on Facebook and Instagram? Or for my younger kids on Snapchat or TikTok? Whatever it is that you're doing in your spare time, whatever you spend the most of your money on, whatever it is, and all of that, that's your one thing. Now, this doesn't mean you can't have other things in life and enjoy other pleasures. But the question is, what is the very dominant one thing in your life? For Paul, it's Christ. It's always Christ, and so should it be for me, and so should it be for you. When you hang out with somebody, do people see Christ in you? Would they even know that you're a Christian? Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. See, hear me again. Other things in life are fine. I'm not saying you can't have other things. Other things and other pleasures in life, they are more than okay. But seek first the kingdom of God. As a Christian, we are in the race, and we never quit this race because there is a race to finish. Paul says we need to be straining forward to what lies ahead. And what lies ahead, again, is the finish line. Straining forward means we are to be active. We are to always be looking forward, always reaching out with everything that we got to be able to grasp it. Straining forward means we work at becoming more like Christ tomorrow than we are today. Straining forward means we see growth in our lives. And how do we do this? Well, we do it through what we're doing now, worship. We do it through what we're going to do in a little bit, is prayer, reading God's Word, the sacraments, Bible studies, discipleship. These are all means of grace that God gives us to grow and to be conformed to the image of Christ. But we're also to fight sin. Titus 2:12 tells us that we are to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. But we are to be active in doing this. We can't just sit back and coast along because it doesn't happen. So if you're in the race, have you become stagnant in the present? If you're in the race, are you too caught up in looking back at the past? If you're in the race, are you focused on the future? That is where our focus needs to be in our race. Always pressing on, always straining forward to what lies ahead. So there's a race to run, there's a race to finish. And lastly, praise the Lord, there's a race with a great reward. Look at verse 14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul is all about pressing on. Just the same way he started verse 12, he says, I press on. And now in verse 14, he says it again, I press on. You see, there's a day, a race to run each and every day. And so you press on. Tomorrow comes and you press on, and the next day comes and you press on, and the next day comes and you keep pressing on. You press on because there's a race to finish. You press on because there is a great reward. And how does Paul press on? Does he do it without direction? Does he do it aimlessly? Does he do it without any purpose? No, he presses on toward a goal. He presses on with intention. He presses on with an end in mind, and that goal is the finish line. The goal Paul pressed on with is the goal of knowing Christ more and more and becoming like him each and every day till he's completely transformed into his image. And he pressed on with an absolute determination. And what is the reward for crossing this finish line? Well, verse 14 tells us it's the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul calls it a prize. It's a reward for finishing the race. You see, the reward is to become like Christ. The reward is being approved by Christ at our judgment. The reward is inheriting the fullness of eternal life. The reward is Jesus, where the best verse in the Bible, he will wipe away every tear from your eyes and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. The reward is receiving your heavenly crowns. The reward is to be in the very presence of Christ in heaven for all eternity. The reward is to sing with the heavenly host, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. The reward is to finally hear Jesus say to you face to face, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Can there be any greater reward than this? It's the prize. It's a reward. It's a gift to getting to the finish line, but we got to constantly strain and do the race of the Christian life. Any reward we earn here in heaven will not last. Only that is eternal will endure forever. And what a great prize and reward it is. Well, the Christian race is not always easy or smooth. Christian life, it is filled with challenges. It's filled with trials. It's filled with not just moments, but lots of moments of discouragement. The Christian race is similar to the marathon the quarry was running in. All was going well for a while, and then you stumble and you smack your face against the ground and you bloody up your face and you break your knee. Sometimes we're cruising along, and then other times we're just barely limping along. Yet whether in good times or whether we're in difficult times, Paul urges us to keep pressing on, to keep moving forward with that determined perseverance. Beloved, let us press on in that race with that same perseverance, knowing that the Holy Spirit is doing the work. He is within us. We can't do it on our own. This isn't something, again, that I've said over the past weeks where we just grit our teeth and bear it and do what we can to make it work. No, this is the Holy Spirit that's working within us so that we are able to race, to be in this race of the Christian life and to be able to press on toward that goal, straining forward. It's because of the Holy Spirit working in our life. And once we're there, we receive that great, great reward, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us pray.